I want us to turn, if you would please, to Luke chapter 1. We began what is going to be a series throughout the Christmas season on lessons of assurance. Lessons of assurance in the Christmas story. This is one of the things that I've been impressed with as I've read this passage of Scripture over and over again, is how our Lord was so wonderful as they communicated the messages of things that would happen regarding the coming of the Savior, and how He reassured those that were a part of this particular story. We learned last week of Mary, who the angel came to visit and told her that she had been chosen, and she had some questions, not of doubt concerning whether these things would be true or not, but just questions of how they were going to unfold. And the Lord was very gracious and gave her a sign, verse 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." And I want you to see the response again of Mary, verse 38, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, and the angel departed from her." Father in heaven, bless us now during this time that we have together tonight. We pray that your word might speak to our hearts and that we might not be bored with the Christmas story, but rather have our hearts challenged and encouraged by what we read in the Word of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to see how Mary chose her words. Behold, the handmaid, doule. In the Greek language, it's the word slave, feminine tense. I want you to notice what's absent. It doesn't say servant leader. I've had it up to here with all these preachers and groups. Servant leader seminars we're going to have. Servant leader, I don't find that term in the Scriptures anywhere. But I do find the term servant. Why have we chosen to attach another word to it? It's the word doulos or doule, feminine, handmaid, or doulos, servant, male. They don't like that word. Slave is how it's often translated. We don't like that term, but we like the term leader. So we'll say servant leader. You know, we need servant leaders. We kind of get to the last part of that phrase. That's not in the Bible. And I want to encourage you, when you hear that, just remember, emphasis on the first word, forget about the second part. God will bring forth His leaders. What He needs today are servants. We don't have enough of them. Do I hear an amen? We don't have enough servants. We got everybody. Everybody wants to be a chief. But nobody wants to be the Indian. I used to hear that growing up. We got too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Well, that's the case in the church. Everybody wants to be a chief. Everybody wants to be the leader. But who wants to be the servant? No, not me. Forget that. I don't have time for that, but I'll be the leader. If you need a leader, I'll be that. Listen, Mary, when she spoke to the angel, she said in this passage, Mary said, "Behold the handmaid, the doula, the slave of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word," and the angel departed from her. What a remarkable attitude. Whatever, Lord, you desire to do with me. There was not one reservation in this lady's heart. She had some questions, I'm sure, about how these things were going to unfold, and the angel told her, but she said, "I am your slave. Whatever you desire to do with me, that would be that." That is, folks, that is the spirit of a volunteer. Now, she didn't put her hand up and say, "If you're looking for someone to bear the Christ child, I'll be a volunteer." No, it didn't come that way. It was her attitude that flowed from a heart that God knew desired to serve Him. And she did not disappoint. She had a servant's heart. Now, after learning of the sign, what do we find in verse 39? "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth." It's amazing when you read the commentaries. So many of the commentaries state, well, she went there so she could hide. She went down to that region so she could hide and be out of the public eye and allow this all to happen so that Joseph... Listen, what had the Lord just said? What was the sign? Her cousin, Elizabeth, her near relative, was 6 months with child, and what does she desire to do? She needs assurance. She wants to go down and see for herself. Folks, it's all right. to test the Lord. It's all right to test the Lord. We don't have to be fearful. Sometimes I think we think, well, we could never say anything. No, she desired, she wanted to be reassured. And she went there to see with her own eyes Elizabeth and to spend time with her. Now, notice please what happens. Verse 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, that's John the Baptist, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Interesting note that there are three persons in chapter 1 that we are told are filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all is John the Baptist, verse 15, that he would be filled with the Spirit. Notice that, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. All right, that's the first one. The second one we find is Elizabeth in verse 41, that the Spirit came upon her and she was filled with the Holy Ghost and she spake forth what God wanted her to say. And then you go to the end of the chapter and you look at verse 67 and we read, And his father Zacharias, that's John the Baptist's father, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied concerning what the Lord had laid on his heart. So three people here in this account here that's given to us are filled with the Spirit to communicate truths that are recorded for us that we might benefit from them. You know, one of the marks of a Spirit-filled life is a life of song, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And is it interesting, in all three of these situations, when they were filled with the Spirit, each one had a song. And we find that here in this passage. Elizabeth's salutation in verses 42 through 45 is a song. It's a poem that could be put to music. Mary's Magnificat in verses 46 through 55, that phrase meaning it magnifies, is a song. You move to Zacharias's, what is known as in Latin as the Benedictus, blessed, verses 68 through 79, is a song. You go to chapter 2, what do the angels sing? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It's a song. And then finally, Simeon's statement in chapter 2, verses 29 through 32 is a song where he says, I now may depart in peace, for I have seen my Lord. All of these are songs by people who were filled with the Spirit. Why isn't the church singing today? Why is the church content to let other people get up and sing to them, but they're not willing to sing themselves, and they've got to sing all the new stuff that's out there? They don't like the old hymns of the faith or those songs. You know what I think it is? I think it's related to this thing that we learned from the Christmas story and all the things that happened, is we have very few people that are filled with the Spirit. They don't want to sing because they're not filled with the Spirit. They don't have that joy that emanates from the presence of the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? What's the first one? Love. What's the second one? Joy. We have too many things to be sad about today. The economy and the healthcare situation, and we're just burdened with everything. We just don't have a lot of joy. Listen, the child of God has joy that's full of the Spirit. In every one of these situations here, the people that were full of the Spirit were singing. How about you? Are we singing people? Or do we don't sing too loud. I don't want anybody to hear me. Are you singing to people? Or are you singing to the Lord? What wonderful statements here that we find. When the angels declared to the shepherds and they sang, Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, they were singing unto the Father. And the shepherds got to listen in. They weren't singing to the shepherds. They were singing to the Father and the shepherds got to hear. And we need to note that in our singing. Learn something from the account that's given here. I'm not singing to the people in my row or in front of me or behind me. I'm singing as unto the Lord because my heart and my life are full of the Holy Spirit. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop thinking about yourself. Well, I don't have a very pretty... What are you doing? You're thinking about yourself. You're thinking about what other people might think about you. And you know what? They're not thinking about you. You might think they're thinking about you, but they're not. And so you've put in your own mind restrictions on your singing to God because you're afraid that people, somebody might laugh at my voice or whatever. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And don't you think when the Lord said that, that He knew that some people couldn't sing? Some people may not be able to carry a tune? Let me tell you something, my ears have been full the last 2 weeks rehearsing. I've got the little first and second graders up here, and it's hard for them to hit some of those notes. And boy, I've got some of the boys that they stay on one note the whole song. And I say, listen, honey, you need to listen to that piano right there. And they smile at Mr. Brainerd, and they keep singing the same pitch the whole time. But you know what? I'm not going to jump on their case. And I'm not going to pull an Andy Griffith and Barney Fife and sing really low. Sing really low. Okay? You have to watch one of those programs on CBS and you'll find out what I'm talking about. But let me tell you something. These people were singing people and the church is missing it today. We're content. Just entertain us. Let's have 45 minutes of music. And you just entertain us here while we sit here. Don't make us work. And then we've got so many songs that we're plastering up on screens today that people don't even know they can't sing. Because they don't know them. And the glorious hymns that we have are being neglected. And we become so self-conscious. No, friend, somebody might make fun of my voice. Who are you singing to? Are you singing to God? The point is, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, it overflows into singing. Into singing. And you don't mind. Let's move on. I don't want to spend too much time. Three important notes tonight as we close our service. Number one, from this account that's given to us, I want you to see that the record of the Bible nowhere speaks of Mary as the mother of God. That gets repeated so often at this time of the year. Mary was the mother of God. Mary was the mother of God. No, she wasn't. God always was and is and forever will be. God was not born in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, was born in Bethlehem. He set aside the prerogatives of His deity, and He willingly became flesh and dwelt among us. Who was born in Bethlehem? Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. All right? He has many titles. Yes, He is the Son of God. He is 100% God. And He's 100% man. And I am so thankful tonight that we have a man in the glory. He knows our frame. Aren't you glad of that? He knows every temptation that we face. He knows every struggle that we go through. Why? Because He's 100% man and He's in the glory. He knows our weaknesses, our frailties, because He is man. But wonderful, this news, He's also God and always has been and always will be. Can our minds fully grasp all of that, the hypostatic union and all the technical jargon that theologians try to put to that? No, I don't understand. I just believe it by faith. The record of the Scripture is clear that Mary was not the mother of God. Mary was the mother of the human Jesus. All right? The human Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, existed for all eternity. Whereas Jesus, the Son of Man, took upon Himself flesh and dwelt among us as man, Mary was the mother of Jesus only in His incarnation as a man. It is a man that went to the cross, and we now have a man in heaven who knows our infirmities, is our advocate with the Father, and He bears witness to the Father when we cry out to Him. Isn't that wonderful? The one that whispers in the Father's ears our prayer requests is a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, He's God, but He's man. And He repeats our prayers in the Father's ears. He is our what? Advocate. He's our advocate. That, folks, changes prayer. It makes it something far different than what most of us think of it. We have someone who knows what we go through down here, because he has borne in his body all the pain and the anguish and the suffering and the agony that a human body can go through. There's nothing that he has not experienced, and yet without sin. And he's at the Father's right hand making intercession. He's our mediator between God and man. This is something that's very important that we gather from this story. Number two, I want you to see that secondly, that Elizabeth recounts something that happened within her. Whenever Mary spoke words to Elizabeth, what happened inside of her body? A 7-month-old baby leaped within her. And she repeats, the Bible repeats it twice. Isn't that interesting? It gives it as a record, and then she repeats it back to Mary to make sure she knows what happened. So when you began to speak, Mary, the baby leaped within me. I felt it responding to your voice. Oh, this is so important. Those unborn babies were conscious in the womb. That's very important. What has our culture taught us for 40 years now? That babies within a womb are just blobs of protoplasm. They're not really human until they're actually outside of the womb. But the Bible teaches differently. And we need to be reminded. By the way, I just went online to the Census Bureau and I found the stats regarding abortions, and I just want to share them very quickly with you. The last recorded stats that we have go back to 2007. And we know that that particular year, 1.2 million babies were aborted. All right, that's just in that one year. 1.2 million babies aborted here in the United States. By the way, Florida leads the nation, number three. California, number one. Number two, New York State. Number three, the state of Florida. Averaging over 110,000 babies aborted every year in this state. There's nobody even close behind Florida. The next one drops down into the 60,000 range. That's Texas, number four. Now, it's interesting, the most liberal states lead the nation. California, number one. The left coast. Mostly in California, unmarried women. They led the way in California. Unmarried women. The most had almost 80% of those that have abortions are unmarried women. Now, folks, that means that we have averaged since 1973 1.24 million deaths, abortions in this country. This year is the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. That means that over 49 million babies have died since that was said to be constitutional. And you think America's going to get away with that? Somehow God's going to turn a blind eye? Listen, the story of Mary and Elizabeth is very clear that the baby leaped within her womb when he heard Mary's voice. And he leaped for joy. That's an emotion. Don't buy into this, young people. You children growing up in here, it's going to be poured into you if you go off to a state school. It'll be poured into you that they're really not living beings until they come out of the womb. How foolish. How foolish. You know, in some areas of the country, it's illegal to abort animals that are in the womb. But in America, it's legal to abort human beings in the womb. You see, folks, sin causes people to think unclearly and wickedly. Number three, very quickly. I want you to see in verse 45 a reassurance of the authority of God's Word. Look there at verse 45. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, this is the Holy Spirit of God speaking through Elizabeth to reassure Mary that everything that the angel, now get this, said. Now, what is that? Authoritative word. Now, latch on to this. that His Word is an authoritative Word and everything that He said will come to pass. Now, I think it's interesting here that Elizabeth brings out something about Mary that the Holy Spirit actually is saying about Mary, that she had believed. In the Greek language, it's the aorist participle. Aorist, I don't get excited about Greek. But I had to get excited. Mr. Schmitz came in on my excitement the other night. I was in my office in there and I was studying aorist participles. Hadn't studied that since way back in college. I probably should have called up Mr. Watt. He's our Greek guru. But anyway, I got excited because it says that about Mary that she had believed in the past and she was continuing to believe. Her trip to Elizabeth was not a faith trip. It was an assurance trip. She had faith. She needed to be reassured in what? The authority of God's Word. She believed that what God said is true. There are many people that believe. But isn't it wonderful that God can reassure us concerning His Word and the authority of His Word? What are we witnessing today? We're witnessing a nation in decline that has left the authority of the Word of God. What has the Word of God said about a nation that leaves the authority of God's Word? Righteousness exalteth a nation. What's the rest of it? All right? Those that leave righteousness are doomed to wickedness. They're doomed to destruction. The Bible tells us. We are watching the authority of the Word of God play out in the United States of America. We're seeing it played out, played out, played out. I heard an evangelical Christian on the news the other day, and I'll close with this, super excited. Because we say, because the healthcare thing is imploding, that means Republicans are going to get back in and we can save our nation. Really? That sounds nice. But what are we forgetting? We're forgetting the sin of our nation. Sin has to be atoned for. Sin that's not atoned for is sin that will reap tremendous consequences. Don't ever forget that about a nation and about a people. Mary believed God. And she was assured through this scene, going down to Jerusalem, to the hill country. She went down to Judah. And there she was assured that God's Word is authoritative. And if there was ever anything that's needed in the church tonight, it's that this Bible is the authoritative Word of God. And what we're seeing play out in a lot of churches across America today, it's the Bible plus what? What we think about it. What we believe about it. And churches today are adopting the culture and they're leaving behind this book and they've approached it, like I've said so many times, like a salad bar. I just pick my favorites. All right? The Bible is not a radio station where you call in your favorites. You take the Word of God as the authoritative Word. And that's what Mary needed to be reassured about. And that's what we need to be reassured about tonight. One of the great lessons of the Christmas story, folks, is the assurance that God places for us that His Word will not return unto Him, what? Void. It has power. And we must not forget that. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word tonight. We pray that You would challenge us. Lord, there are many here that have faith that You are going to promote and perform Your will. But sometimes we need assurances that everything in the Bible is true. And I'm so thankful that You reassured Your servant, Your slave, Mary, and that You encouraged her soul and her heart that everything that the angel said to her would come to pass exactly as given because it was the very Word of God. Lord, I pray that we might take the very Word of God and that we might be assured that it will be accomplished in our hearts and lives. Father, help us to be people of the book. at this Christmas time, what an opportunity we have to point people to the Scriptures. Not point people to us, but to the Word of God, the authoritative, clear, absolute Word of God. And there is found power and redemption. And I pray that we might point people to Thee, Father, and to Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We pray now Your blessing upon this church family. We pray that You would watch over and protect. Be with those that are battling sickness. Give healing to them. Undertake for each request that was brought before Thee tonight. And we'll give You the glory and the praise for all that You do. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.